It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature, which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lord's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Won't you join us, please? And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. Well, it is November again. We have had special Thanksgiving days for over 350 years in America, and there is great biblical significance in America's Thanksgiving holiday. As Christians, we are taught in the Holy Scriptures to give thanks unto God for the good things of the earth, for the food we eat, for our homes and other necessities of life. In Matthew 16, after they brought the loaves and fishes to Jesus, we read this in verse 36. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. So from that, and other teaching throughout the Bible, Christians commonly give thanks to God before they partake of food. In any large gathering for meals, often even the non-Christians will ask someone to say grace over the food before they begin to eat. But once a year in America, the leaders in government proclaim a day for which the whole nation is in effect to give thanks to God, not only for that one meal, but for all things which they enjoy in this land. A very strange holiday. Nothing like it in Asia, nothing like it in Africa, nothing like it in the Isles of the Sea. In fact, only a few other countries in the world have anything even remotely resembling America's national holiday called Thanksgiving Day. I am going to discuss this at some length to show you the amazing significance in God's prophetic word that a Thanksgiving Day should be proclaimed and observed in America. There is more here than meets the eye, so you stay with me. First, I will offer our new packet of literature for November. We have a number of things this month. We will continue including our sheet on the book review of the book The 13th Tribe by Arthur Kessler. That book is now on the bestseller list in your newspaper, and I think every Christian in America should know about that book, even if he does not get around to reading it. Our review, which you will receive when you write, will describe it, but very briefly, it is a 255-page historical research book on the racial and religious origins of the people known as Jews in the modern world. Most of you know that common church teaching tells us that the Jews of today are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, they are the Israel people of the Bible. Mr. Kessler says no, they are not. In fact, he marshals voluminous evidence to prove that almost all modern Jews are racial descendants of Japheth, Gomer, Togarma, and the Gog and Magog of the Bible, and that few, if any of them, are Hebrews or Semites or descendants of the Israel people. This is a startling book, one that could bring great consternation among the prophecy preachers of this century. As an example, Hal Lindsey, the author of The Late Great Planet Earth and several other books on prophecy, has sold 15 million copies of his books in the last 6 years, and all of his prophecy is based on the doctrine that the modern Jews are Israelites. If Arthur Kessler is right, those 15 million books of Hal Lindsey's are wrong, and the teachings in them and the assumptions made by the author are in error because his basic premise of the chosen people is wrong. The same thing is true of almost all radio prophecy preachers. They interpret prophecy to fit the doctrine that the Jews are Israel. If the Jews aren't Israelites, but instead are Japhethites, then they are going to have to revise their prophecy preachings. Now, you will not get the book when you write to us. The book sells for $9 and is available in most bookstores, but you will get our review sheet that we have prepared for it, and that is free with the rest of the packet. Also this month, we will send you our publication titled Thanksgiving in America. That will have, in print, much of what you will be hearing from me during the rest of this broadcast, and perhaps one or two more broadcasts, the historical and biblical origin of America's Thanksgiving holiday. Yes, it originated in the Bible. You stay tuned, I think you will enjoy it. My address for that free literature is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the November packet. You'll receive free and postpaid your copy of the book review, On the 13th Tribe, our pamphlet, Thanksgiving in America, a list of our other books and tracts, and several other items of interest to those who want to study God's Word themselves and with us. Because of the continuing program of flu inoculations by the government, in the face of evidence that people are becoming ill and even dying after the inoculations, we will continue to enclose our pamphlet titled The Poisoned Needle. So if you've not written before, you will get that in the November packet. We also have a partial report on Dr. Morris. He is the doctor from the Food and Drug Administration who spoke out against the swine flu vaccine and was immediately fired by the Ford administration. We'll include that article on Dr. Morris and some of the things he said about the flu vaccine in the November packet, free to you when you write to us at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I'll repeat that address later in the program. All right, Thanksgiving in America. Here is the first Thanksgiving proclamation as it was written by William Bradford, governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1623. Quote, "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, and the third year since the pilgrims landed on Pilgrim Rock, there to listen to the pastor and render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for all his blessings. Signed, William Bradford, Governor of the Colony." Since that time, intermittently at first and in later years on a regular annual basis, America has officially proclaimed one day in the fall of each year as Thanksgiving Day. On that day, most of the inhabitants of the United States of America cease all work, close and shutter their business establishments, abandon farm work except necessary chores, and gather in their homes to join in a day of friendship, the point of which is the eating of a large meal called Thanksgiving dinner. Nowhere in all the rest of the world is there quite such a day. Yes, many nations and religions have holy days. Some have scores of them throughout the year, but only in the United States is a Thanksgiving Day commanded by the civil authorities, even by a presidential proclamation, sanctioned and urged by the church, and participated in by such a large percentage of the populace. And this proclaimed day does not celebrate some victory in war, nor a momentous event of history, nor does it honor a long-dead national hero. It has but one declared purpose, to give thanks unto God. In fact, Thanksgiving Day seems to demand quietness and a peace before God such as no other day of the year. It is almost a certainty that in millions of homes in America, where none stop to thank God for any meal the other 364 days of the year, someone is bound to be asked to say grace at the Thanksgiving table before children and adults pitch in to see how much they can consume of the bounty of the land. And millions of children who are never taken to church participate in a feast during which the adults bow their heads to say or hear thanksgiving unto God. Why does Thanksgiving Day have such an effect on our people? Why is such a feast held in America, sanctioned by both civil and religious powers? And why only in America? Just what is this strange and unique ritual in which we participate each year? Is it related only to our Christian heritage, or is it perhaps older than the Christian doctrines? Let us examine the Bible and see. First of all, Thanksgiving is Christian. Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, thanking them for contributions to his ministry and to the saints at Jerusalem, and said to them, among other things, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Their prosperity and abundance in material goods and Christian righteousness was desired by Paul because, as he wrote, it brought about many thanksgivings unto God. The Colossians were instructed in this same doctrine, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Their being built up in Jesus and their establishment in the Christian faith was to be accompanied with thanksgiving. If any should think that thanksgiving is beneath them as men, they should read John's account of his vision of the throne of God in Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12, where the angels, quote, "stood round about the throne, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." From the very brief references we have just read, we can be assured thanksgiving to God is decidedly Christian. Let us now turn to the Old Testament, more correctly called the Old Scriptures, and we'll read in God's law covenant with Israel. God gave Israel a divine set of laws, statutes, and judgments, as recorded in the books of Moses in the Bible. The law covenant was made with the house of Israel at Mount Sinai. God offered in Exodus 19 and verse 5 to make Israel a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant. They, as a people, in verse 8, agreed to do so. So God gave them the Ten Commandments and the other laws, and it was sealed with the blood of a sacrificed bull in Exodus 24, verses 5 through 8. This completed the agreement, or the making of the covenant, and made it binding upon Israel. In the midst of this law covenant in these several chapters, we find this in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. And you read this with me. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Speaking, of course, to Israel. "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee. And this was referring to a feast which was already given when they came out of Egypt. And then he goes on, in the time appointed of the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Then he goes on with the next of the three feasts, and the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and then the third one, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. We are particularly interested in the third feast here, the one at the end of the harvest, but I should briefly identify the first two of these feasts for those who may not know what they are. The first one is familiar to most Bible students as the feast following the Passover, here called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was first instituted on the night Israel was delivered from Egypt by the slaying of all the firstborn of Egypt, and is recorded in Exodus 12. The lamb was sacrificed, its blood placed on the doorposts of the children of Israel to prevent the angel of death from entering, and they were commanded to eat the flesh of the lamb before morning. They were also told to prepare unleavened bread, which was to be eaten for 7 days, these 7 days being called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God commanded Israel in Exodus 12:14, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The Passover is kept by Christians today by the substitution of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, according to John 1:29, who has redeemed us with his blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:19, and in Revelation 13:8, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is called the Lamb 26 times in the book of Revelation. He is called our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5:7, and the bread of life in John 6, verses 32 through 58, and 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Christians acknowledge Jesus as the Passover lamb and the bread in the ordinance of communion. They keep the first of these feasts of Exodus 23. No others on the earth do this. The second feast is less well understood in Christendom, perhaps because of so much preaching against the law by modern ministers. In Exodus 23, it is called the Feast of the Harvest, and the real clue as to what it is follows, the first fruits of thy labors. It is very simply the tithe, the tenth of one's income that belongs to God. Yes, God calls it a feast, but so few sup at its table today that Christian churches and the entire nation suffer because of it. Verse 19 of Exodus 23 makes it a little plainer. The first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. It is too long to quote here, but you should read Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 21. That's Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 21, on this offering of the first fruits of the harvest. This was apparently to be done at the very beginning of the harvest, not at the end. Paul makes it plain in Hebrews 7 that the tithe is still to be paid, and Malachi tells us a man who does not pay the tithe is cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, Malachi 3 and verse 9. He further states that the whole nation suffers when the Israel people do not tithe, and the whole nation is blessed when the people do. Further provision in the law authorizes those who cannot bring the product of the field for the offering to convert their gain or harvest into money and bring that to the priest. For a more complete understanding of this subject, you could write to me and ask for a copy of the tract, The Law of Tithing in Scripture. Here is a quote from William Arthur, a Wesleyan Methodist minister of London, England, from a lecture he gave on systematic and proportionate giving. Quote, I asked a friend of mine who had adopted the principle of giving a tenth early in life and whom the prospering hand of God had raised from humble beginnings to a position of great and valuable influence, if he ever knew a case in which a man set out on the principle of giving a tenth to God and persevered in it and then failed in life. He answered, not one. And that brings us up to the third feast of Exodus 23. Three times in the year, Israelites were to keep a feast before the Lord God. The third one is the Feast of the Ingathering, or the Feast at the End of the Harvest. We call it Thanksgiving. And next week, God willing, I shall reveal how and why God saw fit to reinstate the third feast of Israel in America in 1623, over three centuries ago. Meanwhile, write for our free November packet of literature. You'll receive my pamphlet, Thanksgiving in America, which has all that you will hear on these several broadcasts and some that I'll not be able to cover in this short time. I think you will be blessed in reading it. In that pamphlet, we've reprinted Bradford's proclamation of the first Thanksgiving, the Mayflower Compact, the poem, The Landing of the Pilgrims, a part of Bradford's journal where he records a miracle of answered prayer to the pilgrims in 1623. Actually, it was that miracle which caused them to proclaim the Thanksgiving Day. And we show that it was in 1623, 3 years after they landed, not the first year afterwards, as so many have thought. It also has quotes from the Pilgrim Republic, from Samuel Adams, from Daniel Webster, and we have reprinted George Washington's Thanksgiving Day Proclamation of 1789. I hope I get some time to read that over the radio, perhaps in the next week or so before Thanksgiving Day. It is marvelous to hear in this day of ungodly politicians. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The packet is free. Also, for something you can show your friends who won't listen to warnings about the flu vaccine, our track, The Poisoned Needle, and the information revealed by Dr. Morris. We have that in print, how Dr. Morris was fired by the government when he issued a warning that his research on the swine flu vaccine indicated it not only might not immunize against the swine flu, but that it might make many people more ill than they would have been if they had gotten the flu. As Dr. Morris pointed out, there was no evidence of any epidemic, and others have warned that the vaccinations themselves could now trigger an epidemic where there had been no danger of one before. For his warning, the Ford administration not only fired Dr. Morris, but the agents killed all of his laboratory animals and confiscated the research papers of he and his staff. The story is in our November packet. I doubt very much if it was in newspapers outside of Washington, D.C. And we'll send along our review paper on the book from Random House Publishers, The 13th Tribe. Arthur Kessler, the author, gives massive historical evidence that the present-day Jews, and he is one, are not the racial descendants of the Semitic Israelites of the Bible, but instead are an Eastern European and Asiatic people who adopted Judaism as a religion in 740 A.D. and began to be called Jews from their religion, not from their racial origin. This book has been reviewed in many major newspapers, including the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, even the magazine Newsweek. Spotlight newspaper, published in Washington, D.C., has quite a bit to say about the book, The 13th Tribe, including this, quote, "If the conclusions of this astounding book are accepted, the entire political basis of the post-war world is shattered, along with the justification for the state of Israel." After a few more comments about the Jews not being Israelites, the reviewer writes, quote, "In other words, most of the Jews in Israel who now live there on land stolen from the Arab inhabitants, have less racial justification for it than you do, and are no more a chosen people than the Eskimos, end of quote. I am reading that out of a widely distributed newspaper. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10 and verse 26, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." And many of you Christian people should begin to wonder about Henry Kissinger, for he is a descendant of these people who adopted Judaism in 740 A.D. And as I have been saying on these broadcasts, many of us have preached this for years, that the Jews were not descendants of the children of Israel, but this is the first time in this century that any book revealing that has been allowed to be sold in the bookstores of America. As the Spotlight said, it is an astounding book. Write for our free November packet and read all about it. The announcer will give my address in just a moment. Until next week, when I return, God willing, to continue our study of the Feast of the Ingathering, or our Thanksgiving Day in America, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.
You have been listening to America's Promise. If you would like Pastor Emery to continue broadcasting on this station, please write to him at America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. America must hear God's Word preached in this hour of trial. When you write, please ask for the literature you would like. You will also receive a list of other literature available, a catalog of several hundred Bible sermons and radio broadcasts on tape, and the current log of radio stations where you or friends may hear America's Promise. Pastor Emery's address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Be with Pastor Emery next week at this same time. Tell your friends of the broadcast, and thank you for listening.